Join me in prayer. Lord, we do need you. Help us in this message this morning to really catch a glimpse of how well you meet the needs we have. Help us to be open to receive what you have, Holy Spirit, for us today. Anoint me, Jesus, and use me for your glory. In your precious name. Amen. Three reasons why you need Jesus. Number one, because you have a past. Number two, because you need a friend. And number three, because he holds the future. Our three subjects might be things that you really want answers to, and they might be things you really would not have dealt with. Either way, here they come. Everyone has a past. You know, if ever there might have been a place where you could agree with me, I'll try that again. Everyone has a past. Thank you. You might be like me and would prefer to totally forget about your past. We're going to see in Scripture that God has taken care of our past. It's taken care of. He's taken care of it. We need Jesus in our hearts in order to leave that past behind. You cannot do it on your own, and you cannot do it in the strength of a psychiatrist or a psychologist. You need Jesus. And God created us, every one of us, with a need for each other. We need each other very much. There may be times in your life when it seems you have no friends. I think that we might, all of us, go through that at one time or another, I don't know, where you feel like, man, I just don't have any friends at all. But Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we're going to see that in Scripture today. Also, we have a future. Because you're still here, you're still breathing, you have a future. We don't know about tomorrow. There's an old hymn. We don't know about tomorrow, but what do we know? Who holds our hand? We know who holds our hand. Because of this, we need Jesus, because he holds the future. So point one, you need Jesus because you have a past. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who paid with his death for your sins, set you free from them, your past is done away with. At that moment, when you ask him into your heart and life to forgive your sins, your past is done away with. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians, and you're going to really want to use probably one of the pulpit Bibles, one of the pew Bibles. I have a lot of scriptures today, and if you want to make sure that I'm telling you true, you might want to go to them. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So we accept that we're a new person in Christ. But you know, we often seem to have a difficult time in letting the old things pass away. Many times we tend to keep beating ourselves up by the past. And that is not honorable to the Lord. It's almost like discrediting the blood of Jesus, because when his word says the old is passed away when you're in Christ, That's what he means. So you have to let it be passed away. You have to let your past be done with. King James says, old things are passed away. Our past is dead. And when the enemy, and he will, the devil, will try to bring it up to you, you need to quote the Bible to him and forget it. Get rid of the past. Don't keep dwelling on it. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And here Paul is saying how he dealt with this situation. Philippians, the third chapter, 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So Paul has been writing to them and telling them that he wants to be part of Jesus. He wants to be part of his crucifixion, his suffering. He wants to be part of his resurrection. And then he says, I haven't quite attained all of that yet, but I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. I'm trying, keeping trying every day. This one thing he does. Forget what is behind. Leave your past and strain toward what's ahead. Press toward the prize of your high calling. Heaven. That's our high calling. Press on for that. And you know what? You have to take the initiative. You do. Forget. That means you don't keep bringing it up, telling it over to other people. You don't keep hashing it over in your own mind. The Bible is very clear in many scriptures that we control our thinking. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, and on and on and on. Scripture after scripture, you have control of your thinking. You forget what's been and what's happened in your life. If those thoughts creep up, you say, no, Jesus took care of that. That's not me anymore. I don't have any part of that. Because the enemy will try to beat you with that. You press on. You pursue. You forget the past. You make every effort to win the prize of eternal life. And then, because we have a past, we also need to know it's taken care of, done with. Psalms 103:12. Psalms 103, verse 12. This is where it is. This is where your past is. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Gone. Out of sight. You know, we used to sing a little song when we were kids. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. And maybe, you know, we should learn that as adults. Not only as far as the east is from the west, but buried in the deepest sea. And if you want that scripture, it's in Micah 7, 18 and 19. And God says he pardons sin and forgives transgression, and he hurls our iniquities into the depths of the sea. They're done with. You know, some people have said God throws your sins into the deepest sea and he puts up a sign, no fishing. Good, some of you got that. Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. You need Jesus because you have a past, and he took care of it at Calvary. It's gone. Don't let your mind worry over it, dwell on it, or be convicted any longer about it. It's under the blood. It's gone. It's done with. Point two, we need Jesus because we need a friend. You know, when you think about it, Jesus knows the worst about you and thinks the best about you. I like that. It's very seldom, if ever, in life that we have a friend that we can trust with our deepest secrets. Jesus knows them all, and he can be trusted with them, even though some of the things about us aren't all that sweet and pleasant. He still loves us. He still blesses us. He still works in our lives for good. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. And you know, Jesus is that kind of friend. I don't know if you've ever thought of him as your friend, but he is, and he wants to be. If you need proof of how close a friend Jesus is to you, it's found in these verses where they're talking about when he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. I'm taking you to Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 50. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." He was betrayed, sold to the enemy by a friend. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? I have. It's in the past. I love those friends now. I have no animosity about them at all. Jesus was betrayed, yet at the moment of his arrest, he called Judas what? Friend. Friend. Go ahead, do what you came to do. But doing so, know that I still love you. I still love you. There's still hope for you. There's still a chance for you. Judas, of course, didn't take it. He went out and hung himself. But Jesus said, friend. That's the kind of friend that you have in him. When you fail him, he's still your friend. When you deny him, he's still your friend. Even if you betray him, he's still your friend. And what better friend to have than one who has been hurt, has been lied to, has been deceived, has been betrayed, because he knows what it feels like. The book of Hebrews says he suffered things that we suffer, and so he knows how to succor us or help us, to comfort us, because he's been there. He knows what it's like, all those hurts. He just wraps his arms around us and loves us. Point three, you need Jesus because he holds the future. I'm sorry, those words are so small, you probably can't see them, but I will read that scripture to you as we go along. When you're born again, when you believed in, put your faith and your hope, your trust in Jesus, you have secured your future for eternity. For eternity. This first part of this is about our future in eternity. And then I'll talk about our future tomorrow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died, knowing Christ as their Savior, will be the first ones to rise when Jesus raptures the church. You probably hear that word rapture a lot, and you never find it in the Bible, but it really is there because this is talk about being caught up to meet him. Caught up, and that's what the word rapture means, caught up to meet him in the air. Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you drop dead today, and you know Jesus, you're with him. Now, when you die, your soul, the real you that we can't really always see, we might see bits and pieces, that real you will leave your body when you die and will go to heaven if you're a Christian. The real you that knows, understands, will go to heaven. Your body will be burned or, you know, cremated or go in a grave, whatever. If you do not have Jesus in your heart when you die, your soul will go to a place of torment. The Bible is very clear about that. When the dead in Christ, when their bodies respond to the trumpet call, they will rise to be united with their souls. Their soul is already there. When the rapture of the church takes place, their body's going to be united with their soul, but it will be changed. Just like us, if he takes us right now, in that moment, our body's going to be changed, and our body and soul will go to heaven. We which are alive will be caught up and join them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air. You know, if we're fairly old, and some of us are fairly old, we find it easy to look forward to the rapture of the church. Oh, yeah, I'm all for it. You know, that means I don't have to die. I mean, I want to go to heaven, but I'm not real crazy about dying. But the rapture sounds really wonderful. But when you're young, and I remember when I was, I know you probably don't believe that, and I do, I didn't want the rapture to happen right off. I loved the Lord, and I wanted to serve him. But, you know, when you're young, you think about all those things you're afraid you might miss. So if any of you are working with teenagers or young people, you know, this is not an easy sermon for them. You know, they haven't lived life yet. And there's still things they think they want to do. You know, I want to know what it's like to be on my own. I want to know what it's like to be married. I want to know what it's like to have children. Only God's word can convince us that missing all of that will be worth it. As you study His Word, and as you know His Word, you realize going to heaven to be with the Lord is so much more than anything this earth, this world can ever give you. And any young person that knew Jesus and died young, if you offered them to come back, they wouldn't want to. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. We have a future. We have a future. Heaven is above and beyond our greatest happiness on this earth. It's deeper and richer than your dearest and sweetest moments with loved ones down here. When we go there, we're going to be with the Lord forever. And another thing, you know, when we're older, we've already had people that we love go there. And that makes it sweeter. That makes heaven sweeter to us. King James says, comfort one another with these words. And so, talking about the rapture, talking about dying and going to heaven, we should comfort each other with that. That should be a comfort to us. And 1 Corinthians 15:52, and that is what's up on the board that you can't read or I can't read. 1 Corinthians, where am I? 15, 52. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We'll go home. Hallelujah. We have a future, eternity. The other part of our future is tomorrow. When you live for Jesus, you can trust Him with all your tomorrows. He doesn't want you to worry and fret about them or about anything that's going to happen tomorrow. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? You can't do it, can you? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Our future, whether tomorrow, next week, or next year, has to be entrusted to the Lord. We cannot fret, stew, and worry about it. We need Him to keep us from worrying about it. And as we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, He promises to take care of all of our needs here on earth. I mean, when He has promised you that He will supply your needs, how can you worry about them? You must not. Worry over any of our future gains was nothing. In fact, it is worth nothing, and it may shorten our life here on earth. Worrying can shorten your life. Don't do it. pagans, people without Jesus, are wrapped up in materialism, of course. They worry and are anxious about the future constantly. That's their whole life. They don't have a future. God's sure provision of our needs does not guarantee a life without problems. But they need to be multiplied by worrying about them. They do not need to be multiplied by worrying about them, but they will be if you do. God can be trusted to deal with them. We need Jesus because we have a future. We have a tomorrow. We need to commit tomorrow and eternity to Him. Taking you to James 4, verses 13 through 15. James 4, 13 through 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this and or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Our life is but a mist. Jesus could come today. The rapture of the church could happen today, right now, this moment. The point of all three things that I've talked about is they need to be faced and dealt with Jesus. We have a past. He can take care of that if you believe in Him. We need a friend. Life is pretty bad sometimes. You need a friend. And we have a future. We need to guarantee it by knowing Him. He's taken care of each one of these things. Who else are we going to trust? In His hands, you are safe and secure today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. You can trust Him. His word says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. Jeremiah 29:11-12. First and foremost for everything is you need Jesus. Do you know Him? Have you asked Him into your heart and life to forgive your sins? So this morning, I'm asking you to make that commitment. And maybe one time in your life you did that, but for some reason you drifted from the Lord. And you need to come back and renew that relationship with a confidence that He has you in His hand. Would you bow your heads? And if you would like to make that commitment this morning, would you show by a raise of your hand that you want to ask Christ into your heart and life?